Good evening. We sang just now, I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Tomorrow morning about 6:30, as you look in the mirror, is that what you'll be doing? I say 6:30, for you maybe 5:30. But at tomorrow morning, 5:30 or 6:30 or 7 o'clock, will you sing for joy at the work of his hands? Because you are the work of his hands. You are his handiwork. And the good news is, don't despair, you're a job in the making. You might say, well, that's okay for you, but actually I'm just about there. I look great. Not me, you, I mean, but you're on the way. God's taken materials and all sorts of things to make you the person you are. Experiences, circumstances, challenges, family background, physical state. He's taken all of that into account. When you look at a painting, what do you see? A beautiful painting. You don't see the bits of paint that the painter has used and the water and the oil and everything else. What you see is the painting. And you don't start to compare the painting with a sculpture and compare those two things. What you look at is the painting. And God has a painting. He has a work of art in the making. And you are his work of art because he is the creator. And so we look to him. We don't look to the bits and pieces and the law, perhaps. We look to him. But the law that we heard about tonight points us towards him. The law actually reveals our sinfulness. We've all read this passage tonight, so I won't reread it, but I will as I go through tonight, I will refer back to it. Let's just kick off with what it means in terms of the law and where we are. In 1776, the 13 British colonies in North America protested against the limitations placed upon them by the King of England. And they engaged in a struggle that gave birth to a brand new republic. And the infant nation adopted the Declaration of Independence, which spelt out their independence. But almost 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus came out, and on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And he proclaimed your and mine, your and my Declaration of Independence. Until that time, all of us, humanity, had been under the tyranny of sin and death, under the law put in place to direct, in truth, men to Christ. The law, what was the law? The law was the Mosaic institution. It was the five books of the Torah, as we call the Pentateuch. But it was more than that. It was so much more than that, that the rabbis had added to it over hundreds of years, to an extent that men were bowed down by it. We were in Finchley for about 30 years, and we had neighbours, Jewish neighbours. And on the Sabbath, Orthodox Jews can't turn the light on. So they've designed a fridge where they can slip their hand up under the door and press a button so when the door opens, the light doesn't come on. And that's the extreme that it goes to. Christ took our place, the sinless one, upon the cross, and he redeemed us from the curse of the law. So what happened was we came out from struggling under hundreds of years under the law as we accepted the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's the condition that redeems us from the curse of the law. Each one of us tonight in this church, we're redeemed from the curse of the law as we come out. Let me give you an example. If you think of a dog, maybe a bad example, but think of a dog with a very brutal master, and the dog only reacts because he knows he'll be beaten if it doesn't happen. And the dog has a new master, and the new master loves the dog And what the dog then does is he reacts to the direction of his master out of love. Yes, obedience. Paul calls it slaves of righteousness, but he reacts in a different way because he loves his master. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. So he was taking us too, as he bore our sins upon the cross. He calls us friends and no longer servants because he loves us. We just sung, open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus. Open my ears. If, as I'm sure you do speak to him, but if you spoke to him right now and if you asked him to speak to you, which I trust he will in the next few minutes, what do you think he would say to you? I'll tell you what he'd say to you. He'll say to you, I love you. I gave my life for you. I've called you to walk with me. And I've promised to complete the work that I've started. You are a job in the making. That's a Jackson word. But you're in the process. He's changing you. When was the last time you actually looked into his eyes and realized that he's family and Lord? Our last breakfast speaker, Roy Peacock, was sharing how a mutual friend of ours lives on Jersey. And every summer, he's a retired headmaster, every summer he and his wife take some folks home from the church who are on holiday as part of their ministry. And a few years ago, they took home a couple of middle-aged ladies. He's now retired. And over lunch, this one lady said, Clarence, where were you born? He says, well, I was actually born in the East End of London, but I was evacuated during the war. But he said, my papers were lost. And my family were killed, as far as I know. And I never had anything more to do with them. And she said, that's an amazing coincidence, because she said, I was actually also evacuated. And I was from the East End of London. And my papers were lost. And my family were also killed, I believe. And I've never seen them again since. And over lunch, they began to realize that they were looking into the eyes of brother and sister for the first time in 40 years. She looked into the eyes of her brother. Have you recently looked into the eyes of your brother? Have you given him the space? Have you given him the time to sit by him and to realize that actually he is brother? Let's go on to the passage tonight. Paul had evangelized the Galatians. These are believed to be the Galatians who were there in his first missionary journey. And here he was writing, again, it's believed about 48 AD, only a few years after the Lord's crucifixion. And already, the folks he'd evangelized, there were Judaizers coming in and beginning to say, well, actually, it hasn't all been dealt with in one go. As you're being formed into Christ's likeness, you've actually got to do a lot more work. For a start, you need to be circumcised. And they added a whole load of issues to what Paul had said. And Paul's message had been quite simple. You've been redeemed by grace. It doesn't take human effort. Your salvation was a gift. And yes, you're being formed into the likeness of Jesus, and that's a day-by-day walk. But what you're being given is a distortion of what I've given you. It says in verse 21, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware what the law says? Let's be clear again about the meaning of law. The law were the words. The law was the working out, was the earning of salvation, was the earning of God's pleasure. And you say tonight, or you might think tonight, well, why would anyone want to be attracted to the law? I mean, what is it about the law, about the rules and the regulations that would attract anybody? Well, the funny thing is, they are very attractive. For a start, as you actually comply with them and you tick all the boxes, it gives you a feeling of satisfaction. that you're actually doing something. And most of us like to feel that we are doing something. And please hear me correctly. I wouldn't begin to say that work, that you don't work, that you don't serve the Lord, but you're serving the Lord under grace. It's no longer because you are having to do it. And many of us, and myself included, I'm sure many times are doing things because we think we should do it. Very often I find if I use the word should, I need to check and think, well, actually, is this what the Lord wants me to do? Am I meant to be doing this? And I've learned that when there's a lightness in it, God's in it. When there's a burden in it, there's often a need to stop and hear God again. I went up to a conference yesterday, and I got this in the post on the email from Premier Radio. It was entitled, Being the Man God Made You to Be. And I actually thought, well, maybe I'm too old now to learn any more about this. Maybe I'm almost there. And I was maybe confirmed tonight when we're talking about the worship. And I understood that one of the songs was a classic. And I thought, classic? I thought we just began to sing this one. So I thought, obviously I'm a classic too. But I thought, I just wanted to be there. Because Phil Yancey was speaking, and I was keen to hear him speak. And other speakers included a chap called Les Isaacs, who started Street Pastors, and Carl Beach, who runs CBM, which we support, Christian Vision for Men, and a chap called David Shoshanya, who's one of the policy makers within the Baptist Union Council. Pretty solid men. And I got to Victoria yesterday and very cleverly caught the wrong bus. I know London from the north coming in, but from the south going up, I caught the bus. And this bus headed off in the wrong direction after a while. So I walked from Oxford Circus across northern Mayfair towards the church where I knew it was taking place. But as I did that, I walked through an area where for 30 years I'd worked. Building contracts, property situations, battle after battle. And I was kind of reliving them as I was cutting through to this church just south of Edgware Road. And I was thinking about this was 30 years of solid grind, solid work. God was in it, praise God for that, but nonetheless, a battleground. And I got to this meeting in this church where they were expecting 500 men to turn up, and 750 turned up. And within minutes, it was a pretty confined space. It was a church that actually took 500 easily, but 750 were squeezed in. But in moments, we were praising God. And I began to think about, to this morning's sermon as I sat there in one moment, but I just thought of the work and the effort and the toil. And then you're in a gathering where you're lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. I've done nothing to earn that gathering. I've done nothing to earn that meeting yesterday. But there we were, rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. I have to say, at the end of the first session, I thought maybe when they called people to go forward for ministry, maybe 10 or 11 would go forward, and 100 men went forward for ministry. At the end of the second session, a similar number. End of the third session, it must have been twice that number. They called out for men in the room who were used to ministering and in leadership to go forward and minister to other men that were there in need. And it was that sort of day. What was God doing? What's God saying to my heart in that situation? What may he be saying to yours tonight? It's not about the work that gets you into the kingdom. And we know that. We've got there. And it's not about work in your own strength that works out and conforms you into his image. It's looking, as we sang tonight, into the face of Jesus and seeing that smile upon his face and seeing that encouragement in his look and walking on so that you are walking in the gathering of the redeemed, which yesterday's meeting was. We lifted up the name of Jesus, 700 plus men for 7 hours, and it was a life-changing experience. And for many men that were there, it was revolutionary. Praise God. But what attracts us to the Lord then? Why is there that comfort in doing it? Why? Is it because others keep the rules? Is it because, and I'm saying this to myself as well as to you, because there are times when the rules do seem to take over. I was at another conference about 10 days ago. This time, it was a mediation conference. 100 men were there, 100 men, very few ladies were there, but a lot of lawyers, maybe 60 or 70 lawyers. And I thought, this is a pretty non-exciting place to be in some ways. But actually, in that situation, what I realized was that lawyers keep to the law. And you don't want to be in a situation where you're employing a lawyer and he's not advising you to keep the law. You don't want a risk taker. And so there's a comfort in that. It's where you think that what you do makes you right before God. It allows you to focus on your own performance. What it does is you actually manufacture your own fig leaves. What's happened is Jesus has given you his covering. He's given you what you need. Paul said to the Galatians, are you actually aware what the Lord says? And he goes on to that allegory of Abraham, Hagar, and Sarah. He says, for it was written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. Can I ask you tonight, has God given you a promise? He's given you the promise of seeing him face to face. Has he given you other promises? Are the promises that you've walked with for weeks, months, years, decades, and you're still not seeing the answer to that promise? Think of Sarah. God had given Abraham that promise. And yet, when she was about 75, 76, and the promise was of giving birth to Isaac, giving birth, part of the nation that God was going to create through Abraham, and she'd seen nothing. Can you blame her this evening for actually taking over the controls and say, well, maybe, perhaps I heard him wrongly. How often do we think, well, maybe I heard him wrongly? Something I prayed for an awful long time, God began to answer. I said began to answer. He answered a lot of it about 2 months ago when our daughter got married. But not all the boxes were ticked. Sometimes he leaves us in that situation where we press on through it. But what Sarah did, and maybe we've done in the past, is she took it into her own hands. And of course, I'm sure you all know the story about Hagar, how Hagar was the servant, and the servant gave birth to Ishmael, part of the extension of the Arab world. To this day, we still feel the outworking of that. And yet it was to be 13 years later before the son of promise came. Ishmael, and again, I'm sure you know this, represents unbelief. Trying to do it your own way. You're at this point, tomorrow morning, there's a crisis. It can be financial, it can be physical, it can be family, it can be a friend. What happens is you move effortlessly into obeying the law, into doing it in your own strength. And because you can't see tomorrow morning how God's going to work it out. And yet so often, what the Lord is doing is he's allowing, he's testing. He's making heroes. He's making those that he can say to you, well done, God, good and faithful servant. Why does he make it so hard? You know, you might say, well why is it so difficult? I said to a friend on Friday at a prayer breakfast, we would both say, it isn't easy. And yet, if you think about it, the one who's made it hardest for is himself. All he's asking us to do is to trust him. So why has he set obstacles in place for himself? I would suggest it's because he wants to bring glory out of each and every situation. And if you're struggling tonight, maybe you're looking at the mirror and thinking, I'm not getting there, as opposed to looking at the potter, who's the one that's taken on the responsibility for the clay and forming the clay into the image that he wants to form. I know the easy words to speak at 7:15 on a Sunday evening when, you know, it's not yet Monday morning, and we all have Monday mornings. But the promise is that he's gone ahead into it. He's planned, as he's promised you, an answer to your promise. As someone once said, when you're tested, it's the time to put the promise's promise to the test. And to turn the test back and say, Lord, this is the test. But you've promised me this outworking. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to choose to trust you in that situation. And to walk through it with him. The comparison with Hagar, which is all about working it out in your own strength, with the heavenly Jerusalem, the company of believers, and believe it, you are part of that company if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. You're part of that company. Fix your eyes upon that heavenly Jerusalem. You're part of that as you put your trust in him, as he works out his purposes through you. So you seek first his kingdom. I once had a girl called Karen Lafferty sing that back in the 70s. She wrote it. And I've never heard Seek Ye First the Kingdom, another classic, sung in quite the same way. And she lifted us from where we were up to a higher level. And you know, that's where the Lord wants us to be, doesn't he? Seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Accepting that with warts and all, he's got his hand upon us. One of yesterday's speakers, Phil Yancey, said how he was badly injured in a car smash a few years ago. And there's a picture of him lying on a hospital stretcher. All held together, he'd broken his neck. And he said how the intern hadn't got the best of bedside manners, because his first words to him were, you've broken your neck. It's not quite as bad as it might be, but he said the survival rate's pretty low. And he says, and I kind of feel that you might not make it. So can I suggest that you ring your family now and just, you know, say where you are? And Phil Yancey said that really focused his mind. And he wasn't thinking about his publishers that just then or his next book. He said, I first of all thought, who was most important to me? Who were those I loved? Secondly, was I ready for the next step? And he said the perspective that came in, which we really all need day by day, is God, what is your perspective in this moment in time? And he obviously came through that and he survived it. But as he said, no one going to a graveyard is actually sort of taking their Porsche or whatever behind them. They're actually focused on the important things. And that's seeking the kingdom. It's those you love. It's just wanting to know, I think, in your heart, that you've walked faithfully with him. And knowing and accepting that what he's done and what he's formed and what he's committed to, he will achieve. Let's read on. Mount Sinai and Hagar therefore gave birth to bondage. Hallelujah. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted. Oh, I missed a verse. If I have, praise the Lord. No, we haven't. Verse 29. That time the Son, born in the ordinary way, persecuted the Son, born in the power of the Spirit. Okay, part of the battle we go through today is quite simply that those who are not born of the promise will persecute those who are. It's not always those from different faiths who persecute us. It can be very, very simply those who are close to us, or were close to us, and we thought were close to us, but are nominal in their walk. It's the legalists. I think so often it's our half brothers, those that we thought we were close to, but we actually find that we're not close to. And what we find that the Lord says to us is, when it comes to that walking in our own strength, He calls us to get rid of that walking. And that's why there's this very tough verse here about getting rid of the slave woman, which is in some ways so hard to understand and what went through the Lord's thinking as He spoke that. But actually, we are called very strongly to walk in faith and to walk by the Spirit and to walk in the way that God has ordained that we should walk. So tonight, where are you in your walk? Where am I in my walk? Do I look in the mirror? Do I focus on the now situation? Am I trying to reach up to heaven as opposed to allowing heaven to come down into my walk? Are my hands so firmly on the controls that actually the Lord has to work in a way that takes our hands off the controls? In His love, He wants to show us and wants to reveal in His love that actually He is in control, that He loves us. And He's got the best purposes for us. And He won't fail us in that situation. I think back to the men there yesterday, and I prayed with a young chap who wasn't concerned about finance, which is quite unusual this day. His concern was his image. He'd been promoted. And we're just so caught up in this culture we're in with image and where we should be. And the Lord released him from that as we prayed together. So many of us have a self-image where we don't think it fits in with what those around us want us to have and think we should have. And the Lord would again say, don't change yourself. Don't try to change yourself. Look into my face. Look into my face of love. Look into my and the face of your brother. Catch my eye. You know, I love the thought that John was the one that leaned upon Jesus. He was the one that was closest to him. Is that what you want? Is that what I want? Taking your mind right now of what others might think about you, because we're all so caught up. Jesus, wanting to feel his breath. Because when he breathed his life and breathed the Spirit into his disciples, that's when they became the men God wished them to be. He had a plan for them. He filled them with his Holy Spirit. Do you think God knows what he's doing? Of course he does. Is he in control tonight? Will he be in control tomorrow morning? Of course he will. Will you look into his face before you begin to try and work it out with your human logic? And that's not to say that you don't have logic and it's not there for a purpose, but I believe it's there that you might find Jesus and you might know him as your Lord and Savior. But my desire for you and for me is that it'll be an instant thought in our daily life, because we'll be so caught up in our work, in our families, with our friends, and whatever we're doing, we'll be so caught up with Jesus. Tozer, and I'm not saying we should all be like Tozer, but Tozer was someone who would sometimes eat with his family, but he was just so caught up with the Lord that he wasn't able to communicate across the table. I'm not saying any of us should be there, but he has an example of a close walk with him, which then translates in wanting to walk with him and wanting to work with him and to serve him where he's placed us. No longer because of the rules and regulations, but because of the love that he has given us for himself. I'm going to pause, ask us to pray. I'm going to ask that whatever your agendas, you see those now left at his feet. Whatever your desires, that is not a desire of wanting to see Jesus, as we sang, and his hand upon every area of your life. Areas that maybe nobody else tonight here is aware of. But as he, even tonight, touches that area, bring it now under his lordship. Let go of the trying to work it out in your own strength, to try and do things that you alone think you can do. Bring it to him. And just know in these moments that he went to the cross for each one of us, and in so doing, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. He set us free from all that we have to do to achieve salvation, that we thought we had to do to earn his pleasure. On your mercy and in your grace, Lord, I pray that even now, as your servants open their hearts and open their lives to you afresh tonight, as you walk in our midst by your Holy Spirit, meet these needs that our brothers and sisters have laid before you. You promise that anything we ask in your name, as we agree upon it, that you will do. So we ask you, Lord, to move by the power of your Spirit. And I have a real sense, as we're just praying, that one of the big concerns in this church building tonight is fear. This fear of the future, this fear of falling, there's a fear of failure, what others might think. And certain worries have been so magnified by circumstances. And the circumstances increasing the fear. It's magnifying the fear. Let's not limit God tonight by our circumstances or our own past experience. Let's leave space right now for his grace and his love to work in our very, very circumstances, our own circumstances, our situation. Think back to that thought of the picture Don't think of what you can do with your life and your future. Think of that, of the Lord who created you, who has in mind a masterpiece. Allow him right now to meet your needs, to minister deep within you. To refresh you, to give you a whole new sense of purpose, because you're giving the controls to him. A whole new sense of meaning, because you know that he is Lord and he won't fail you or forsake you. We sang that meeting yesterday, no matter how deep you go, grace goes deeper. So my brother or sister, whatever the depth of your concerns tonight, his grace will go deeper. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. And tonight, within this room, we're all his friends. And he allows us that privilege at times of praying for each other, that he might minister to you by his Holy Spirit. Amen.